Now we turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, a song of degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, and the opening verses, we read of a wonderful event in the life of David. 2 Samuel 5, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. All the tribes of Israel unanimously recognize and crown David as their king. All the elders of Israel. They are united in this. And it is one of those occasions when David could say, as he does in this psalm, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It starts with a behold. This applies to the local church as well, of course. And maybe the word behold is there because such a unity is comparatively rare, a comparatively rare sight. Sadly, often the Lord's people are not united and are in spiritual harmony. Like at the church in Corinth, where in chapter 1 and verse 11 of the first letter, Paul writes, There are contentions among you. We know that whenever that is the case, there is only ever one source for the opposite of what we read in Psalm 133, and that is the devil and his work. Martin Luther once said, Where there are dissensions, divisions, and discord, there is the dwelling of Satan. But we know that where there is dwelling together in unity, the one source is the Holy Spirit, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And it is called good and pleasant here. In verse 1, both adjectives, good and pleasant. Some things may be good, but not pleasant. Like a visit to the dentist to have your tooth filled. It's good, necessary, but not pleasant. Here, it's good and pleasant. Union among Christians in the church is always both of these. No drawbacks, no disadvantages. The New Testament exhorts us to this, shows us how it can be done under God through his grace and blessing. In this psalm, it's not so much that we are exhorted to union between Christians in the church, it's rather that it is illustrated, and it is celebrated, and it is commended to us. So let us follow then the words of this psalm concerning unity between Christians in the church. Let's ask first of all, who is it for? And we read verse 1, for brethren to dwell together in unity. Meaning here, of course, all the descendants of Abraham, the brethren who are the Jews, but all Christians are brethren. We are called that because we have one Father in heaven, and we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Lord Jesus, our elder brother. And that is the great thing that makes for unity. Have we not one Father? Have we not one elder brother? And all we are brethren. And when such a thing becomes strained, and when Christians are estranged from one another, we have to remember this and say this, that the fellow Christian that we may be at odds with, our Heavenly Father, is his or her Heavenly Father too. And it is a most unhappy thing when the family is divided. Abraham, on a human level, didn't allow this. You remember in Genesis 13? It's a lovely scene where Abraham strove so much to keep the unity of the family there with Lot. And in that place, Genesis 13, we read verse 7, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle, the herdmen of Lot's cattle. The Canaanite, the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And that note is there perhaps to say, what an unseemly thing that there should be quarreling between Abraham and his herdmen and Lot and his herdmen. The Canaanites are watching. The Perizzites are watching. What a dreadful witness that is. And so verse 8, Abraham says unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and so on, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, therefore. You go and you take whatever portion of it you want for your herdsmen and cattle, and I'll go to the other part for mine, and we'll live together in the same land in peace. And Abraham, be it noted, was very generous here, bent over backwards to keep the peace by letting Lot have first choice. Choose the best of the land. You make the first choice. I'll have whatever else might be left. And it reminds us, dear friends, that we ought to take all necessary steps possible and bend over backwards to ensure that we maintain fellowship and don't allow things to happen to break this unity. Unselfishness on Abraham's part meant that things continued right. 1 Peter 3 verse 8, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And we need to be in company with each other. You notice it says to dwell together in unity. You can't have closeness and unity remotely and at a distance. I mean to say that when we are together, at the times that we come together, it's a great help for promoting closeness and fellowship. Because you see, problems arise when we don't see enough of each other, and when we begin to perhaps imagine things that others might be thinking or might be saying. Suspicion, misunderstanding. Zechariah 8 verse 17 warns us, "Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor." But you see, the thing is that without dwelling together, coming together often, there can be that drifting apart and that kind of a thinking that others are thinking things about us, or we are tempted to think things about them. And there becomes this hardness of spirit, this suspicion one of another. And the devil makes for fertile ground in this and can throw up all kinds of imaginations which are not true. But when we're together, dwelling together, that nurtures closeness and fellowship. Speaking to each other, sharing. And that's the immense value, isn't it, of regular weekly services on the Lord's Day, meetings in the week, fellowship lunch, fellowship meals, informal times together, in each other's homes, striving to keep close to each other, dwelling together in unity. It's that that maintains it. The opposite often can breed a drifting apart and division and things which eventually break out. And often church troubles have been because certain ones who are causing the trouble have allowed themselves to imagine all kinds of things, and for festering to take place, a root of bitterness grow up. It's become so real. And sadly it breaks out at times like at church members' meetings or the encounter that proves to be explosive in the devil's working. Ah, dwell together in unity. How important it is that we keep together. Brethren, dwelling together in unity, that's who it is for. Let's see, secondly, who makes it possible? Who is this one illustrated by Aaron in verse 2? This unity like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, and so on. Who is in view here? Well, we know that Aaron, the high priest of Israel, is a type of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the anointing of Aaron at his consecration to office. Oil was poured upon his head, and it went down his beard and onto his garments, a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon him to equip him for this special ministry. And the precious ointment, it's called precious because in the book of Exodus we're told what the ingredients of this was. It was a fragrant, sweet-smelling oil made up of pure myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, and cassia. And it was pungent and fragrant and beautiful. And it went down over him. And of course, our Lord Jesus was anointed by the Holy Ghost. And remember, we sang in Psalm 45, verse 7, that God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Christ the Messiah, the anointed one, the Spirit upon him, coming into the world to be priest and sacrifice to save his people. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus is the head, and his church are his members. And the Spirit has come upon him. And remember, at Pentecost, he shed forth the Spirit upon the church. And so the same Holy Spirit upon Christ is the unction from the Holy One upon us. And what we're saying is that this is a spiritual unity. It's not that it is a collection of people who have found something in common, like, say, a golf club, and the game of golf is what they have in common, or a fishing club where they like to go fishing together. This is the coming together in the church of a diverse company of people, very different from each other, different temperaments, characters, different backgrounds, different levels of this and that. What binds us together? It is that we are all one in Christ Jesus, and his Spirit is upon us, and it is the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, as it says in Ephesians 4. And you see, when a believer says something deliberately to provoke another, we say that is not according to the Spirit of Christ. Jesus would not have spoken like that. And you see, it disturbs the unity. But to remember that we are in the Spirit of Christ is upon us, he our great example and enabler by his Spirit, treating one another with great respect and love and kindness and deference and courtesy, being sensitive and thoughtful in all that we say, being very careful not to say or do anything to provoke, to upset or distress, for that is not according to the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. And the Lord Jesus, who is at work by his Spirit in every member of his church, as he draws us closer to him, so we come closer to each other. It's been illustrated by a wheel with spokes. And you know that with a wheel, the hub and the spokes going off the hub to the rim, the closer the spokes get to the hub, the closer they are to each other. And Jesus is the hub of it all. And as he draws us closer to himself, like those spokes, we are closer to each other. And it comes down often, dear friends, to your relationship with Christ and mine. And if it is anything like it should be, the vertical with him will be the horizontal with others. And it'll be Christ-like. And it'll be true Christian fellowship. This precious ointment, the Spirit, throughout all, infusing and sanctifying and sweetening and blessing fellowship together. You see, quite frankly, a troublesome person in the fellowship is a carnal person. And someone who delights to provoke others and do harm is unspiritual. And it is a disturber of the peace and not walking uprightly. But when the Lord Jesus is present, when we know him, we know one another in the way that he would have us do. And this is what makes it possible. And then, not only is Christ here, but heaven is here. Because it's likened in verse 3 also to the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. And this dew of Hermon, apparently the dew that came upon Mount Hermon was a soaking wet dew, not like we get on the grass in this country, which just wets your shoes, but this is like a really heavy dew. One of the travelers to Mount Hermon remarks, "We were sufficiently instructed by experience what the holy psalmist means by the dew of Hermon. Our tents being as wet with it as if it had rained all night." Very heavy. And you see this dew that soaks the mount and the mountains of Zion. It's stressing that unity is from above. It's the dew of heaven. It can only come down. And it comes down and it gives light, gives wet, and it gives growth and it gives refreshing and it gives reviving, just like the heavy dew, even when there was no rain. And again, you see, behold, behold, this is only something the Lord can produce. It's a wonder of grace, a clear and unmistakable blessing, a work of God who alone can create it. When we see it, we recognize it, and we say it is divine. It's a wonderful, wonderful heavenly blessing that cannot be generated upon earth, cannot be generated by us. But we know when we have it, we know when we don't have it. I've been very encouraged over a long time here by the fact that when visitors come to us, and they come on the Lord's Day perhaps, or on Thursdays, or at other times, and they have said something like this: you know, there is such a good spirit among you all. And that is a testimony, isn't it, to this very thing. You can't manufacture it. It's from above. It's as the dew that can come down, and you know it's there. It's a refreshing thing. You know when there's a good spirit. You know when you are in a church and there is an atmosphere, and you feel a coldness and a hardness and something of a deadness. The opposite of the dew that refreshes, revives, makes things grow. And it's not long before you discover that there's a serious problem. Half the church are not talking to the other half. Or there's some real problem in the background that's never been resolved. And there's an absence. The spirit is grieved. And there's a dryness, a barrenness. You can try to worship, you can try to pray, try to hear the word, but somehow, even though things might be sound, there's no life, there's no application, there's no oneness together. You don't feel that the Lord is there. You don't feel you're being blessed. Who makes it possible? Christ and his Spirit. And that indispensable blessing from above. Thank God for all such cases where you go to a church, you visit a church, say on holiday. There may be a lot of people in it, there may be a few people in it, but it doesn't matter. You're blessed in it. Because there's a real sense that this is a fellowship, a real fellowship. I remember a case years ago where a number of people came out of an unsound church for good and proper reasons, and they sought to establish a separate reformed church in that particular town. And they had elders appointed, visiting preachers, and they were orderly in their worship. But every time we went there, every time other people went there as visitors, you came away with that feeling, they're just not a fellowship. They just do not seem to have gelled. There's a disparity somehow. You see, you can't make it happen. It's only if the Lord is there, the Christ and his Spirit, the dew of heaven. Maybe that they were wrong to have done what they did. Maybe they should not have tried to form a new church. Maybe they should have gone over to an existing sound church and threw in their lot there. I know that in these days it's very, very difficult to establish a work, to pioneer a new church somewhere. The conditions are not as conducive, humanly speaking, as they used to be. And a number have tried it and it's dried up and come to nothing. I'm not saying it's not possible if the Lord is in it. But if the Lord is not in it, somehow there's just not that oneness together. The Lord himself makes it possible. But that said, there are certain means that he uses and certain ways that we can be responsible to foster and to nourish this kind of thing under God's blessing. What is it that we can do to promote brethren dwelling together in unity like this? One thing is this, dear friends. When we all feed on God's word, it's a remarkable thing, but the word of God, under the blessing of the Spirit, creates that unity, makes us one in faith and experience, one together in the truth. It's been said that well-fed sheep are contented sheep. John Newton, he once said something along these lines. If I can remember his words now, he said, you can be out walking in a lane on a summer's evening, and you can see a flock of sheep in a field, and they're eating away, munching away at the grass, tearing the grass and chewing it. And you look there and you walk up to them, and they're all doing the same thing, contentedly feeding. One might lift up its head and look at you, but then he'll be down again, eating his grass. He's too busy feeding to gaze at strangers. And he says something like that is with us at Olney. We're too busy feeding on God's word to be at enmity with each other. And so we read in Acts 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Doctrine, sound doctrine, savory, spiritual, sweet doctrine, preached and applied, experience, heart religion. These things promote spiritual unity, and how good and how pleasant it is. Feed on God's word. It's true that those who cause trouble in the church, they're the ones who least value the preaching of the word. Those who perhaps are least feeding on it in their own quiet times, they're out to do other things. Feed the sheep, they're contented, they dwell together. And secondly, keep close in sympathy. And in the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, these important words, that there should be no schism in the body. How do you prevent that? The disrupting of fellowship and closeness and Christian friendship. How do you prevent schism? But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. See what he's saying? The way to keep close to each other is to feel a sympathy one for another. And when someone is in trouble or difficulty, then there's a coming toward that one, praying for that one, visiting, helping, supporting. When one is rejoicing, some good thing, then there's a sincere rejoicing with them. And so that when there is that mutual help, it generates a closeness. Because if someone has done something kind for you, in your need, it's very hard, isn't it, to then not be their friend and not be grateful to them. Romans 12 and verse 15. Weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And that sympathy, again, or perhaps it was the other way around. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Now you see, it's comparatively easy, isn't it, to weep with them that weep. When something has stricken another, Christian sympathy is drawn out, sit down with them and commiserate. Is it quite so easy when someone has something marvellous that happens to them, a great success, great blessing? Do you feel the same sympathy then? Or does it perhaps evoke a little bit of envy, jealousy? Those of us who were here on Thursday, remember that the missionary who spoke to us, he spoke of his situation in that particular country, and the people of that country belonging to a certain religion. When anything good happens, they're immediately jealous. And they can't take something happening like that. They vent their spite in a certain way. That's how they are. What a contrast with real religion, Christianity. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And you see the difference the gospel makes. Carnal reaction. It hasn't happened to me. Why doesn't that happen to me? And then there's resentment that it's happened to someone else. And that divides. Ah, but when you sincerely are glad that he or she has passed their exams, that they have secured this great job, that they have managed to do this, or some wonderful blessing has taken place in that case, and you really thank God with them and are really thankful for them sincerely, all their children are converted, ours are not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Sincere gladness for them. That brings people together and is a very wonderful thing. Keep close in sympathy. And then thirdly, a third thing that can be done to promote this, serve the Lord together. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, Paul speaks about our being laborers together with God. Laborers together. And there is a sense, isn't there, in which when we do things together for the furtherance of the gospel, it promotes fellowship and closeness. Philippians 1 verse 5, Paul thanks God regarding the Philippians for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, as we served the Lord and sought to advance the kingdom and preach the word and witness together. It brought us closer together. It generated a fellow service that we enjoyed. Fellowship in service. We find that, don't we, on Saturday mornings once a month when we meet for prayer here. And then we go out into the town and we have our time there giving out the tracts, witnessing, preaching. And then we come back again for another prayer meeting to cover what we've done with prayer. And it's a real promoting of fellowship together. We see more of each other. We're united in our felt weakness and sometimes trepidation. But we pray together and ask the Lord to help us together. And he does help us together. And we find that we are really blessed. The prayer meetings on Saturday mornings before and after, they're precious times. I wouldn't be without them. They're very blessed and fruitful. Fourthly, not only feed on God's word, keep close in sympathy and serve the Lord together, avoid petty distractions. Be careful to be, as the old Puritan used to say, careful to be mainly in the main things. And that is that what unites believers is the truth, the reformed faith, the great verities, rather than the more peripheral matters. If we divide over matters such as church government, the subjects and mode of baptism, and other such things, then that unity is artificially broken. Because there is a proportion to God's truth, isn't there? And the great central saving truths are those things that unite believers together. And we should not allow our differences of conviction over these matters to keep us separate. I thank God that on the TBS committee, for instance, I say this as an illustration, the, how many, 9 or 12 men around that table, you've got Presbyterians of different stripes, you've got Baptists of different stripes, and you've got others, even brethren background a bit, and others too. And yet, there is mutual respect. And these things never come between. In all our deliberations, the great concern is to get the word of God out and to see that the word has free course and be glorified in the different languages of this world. And never do these other things come in between. And neither should they. And I come away from each committee meeting in London once a month feeling that I've been to a minister's fraternal at its best, although they're not all ministers. But thank God for that dwelling together in unity that's good and pleasant. And so should it all be, always be. Let's be careful too that we don't allow things to come in the way, like, for instance, spending too long on the internet and finding strange things there that we get fired up about. And then we get convinced about conspiracy theories and things like that. And then we're always talking about them and allowing these things to sometimes exasperate. Because Christ and his truth are the things, aren't they? There are some dear brethren who change their view even. Change their view. They spend time listening to the word of God in the pulpit, and then they look on the internet, they find some new teaching, and then they're convinced by it, and then it puts them at odds with so many other Christians. Ah, be careful what you find on the internet. It's a most wonderful resource, isn't it? But it can be a curse and a plague if used wrongly. Don't let things distract. Endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying. I saw it on the internet. Ah, but did you see it in the Bible? And then lastly, fifthly, do all you can to preserve it. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's a wonderful thing when Christians strive to keep people together. There are times in church life when perhaps disputes, hasty words are said. It's a wonderful thing when a believer can say, now listen, brother, sister, let's just not be like this. The Lord wouldn't want to hear what you're saying. He wouldn't approve of it. And peacemaking, it's a wonderful thing. How good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Who it is for, who makes it possible? Lastly, who will honour this? Verse 3, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And you see, it's the blessing of God that rests upon this. The Lord honours such precious togetherness. 2 Corinthians 13:11, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. You'll secure the presence of God. You'll secure his blessing when we are together like this. He it is who creates it. He it is who brings it to pass through the efforts of his people. And he it is who crowns it and honours it with his presence. And he will command his blessing. Do we want God's blessing upon the church? Then be together. Because otherwise, strife will mean that the God of peace will depart. The Spirit will be grieved. We'll be left to ourselves. But our commanded blessing, that's what we want. And it's most likely to come when God is honored by a united people dwelling together in unity. Isn't it a good phrase? Command. There he will command the blessing. It means that it'll come. The devil cannot stop it. All hell cannot prevent it. None of us can prevent it. God will have his way. And the Lord blesses his people. And you know, it will be like a taste of heaven. Even life forevermore. Because, of course, in heaven, there is that perfect union and there is that oneness that is infinite. And it can be replicated to a degree here, that eternal life in that glorious world to come. The blessing of life forevermore. We're going to live together in heaven. We're going to be with each other for all eternity. And it's getting ready for it. And it's practicing it. It's tasting it. It's finding it more and more amongst ourselves. And isn't it true that sometimes we've said, it's like a taste of heaven. It's like paradise on earth. We've got a little foretaste. How wonderful it will be. Knowing something of it here and enjoying it forever in the better world to come, where it will be impossible to be anything other than one together. The spirits of blessed men, or just men, made perfect. All one before the throne of God and of the Lamb. Heaven, according to Jonathan Edwards, is a world of love, perfect love. And oh, may the Lord help us to practice it here. It's for brethren to dwell together in it. The Lord, by his Spirit, makes it possible, and he will honor this greatly now and forever. May it be so. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.